Everyone is made in the image of God. Red, yellow, black, and white, we are precious in His sight. And we learn this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, if you want to turn there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Vayivra Elohim et Adam, Betzalmo, Betzalem Elohim bara oto. It says here that God created humanity in His image. We learn from this verse that Adam was the first man, and therefore our first father. But God is the father of Adam, since He made Adam in His image. Here's a question. Why did God tell us that He made us humans in His image? He didn't need to do that. And so the ancient interpreters saw that as something that needed to be investigated. Why did God tell us that He made us in His image? And Jewish tradition interprets this verse to have a two-pronged message. First, we learn that all humanity through Adam has been made in God's image. Therefore, every person in the world is equal because we're bonded through God's work in our creation. Red, yellow, black, and white, we are all precious in His sight. And yet, second, we can infer that each person is special because God has uniquely crafted each one of us like He did Adam. So there's two things to be noted here in this verse in Genesis 1:27. First is we're all made in God's image. So we have that in common. That's what makes us all human. We're united in that regard. And second, we're all individuals. God's made each one of us. Often when we talk about why abortion is wrong, people bring up the verse in Psalms where it says, God knew me in my mother's womb and He knitted me. He formed me in her womb. And so God has had a hand in each one of us being created, just like He did with Adam. So two things, community of humanity, and we are all unique individuals. Ephraim Urbach sums it up as, the function of man is to know the acts of God. The starting point is God, not man. In the way man was created, and in the form that the Creator gave him, two principles find expression, that of human unity and that of the individual worth of each man. As Christians, we find this continued in the work of Jesus. As Paul notes, our lives of sin were inherited from the first Adam. Our images of God have been recreated through Jesus' death and resurrection as the second Adam. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 5. Matt, I'm getting some type of feedback here. I don't know. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, or the first Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So this one man thing, it's a play on the name Adam, right? Adam means man. And so it's all going back to Genesis chapter 1. Through the one man, through Adam, sinners, through the second man, through Jesus, we are made righteous, specifically through His obedience. Our focus as these creations of God is not on the creation, but it's on our Creator. It's not on those around us, on people that we see, things that have been made, but on God. And that's because we've been made in His image. Every time I see you or you see me, we see God. And that should cause us to praise God or to glorify God. Not to glorify each other, but God, because we're made in His image. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul, in the church in Corinth, there were issues of, maybe we call it people worship, or worshiping the creation, taking our eyes off of the Lord, taking our eyes off of Jesus. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Right? Apollos and Paul were church starters, church leaders. They're significant people. People have high respect for them. But Paul's saying, who's Apollos and who's Paul? We're nothing. We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord had assigned to each his task. See, Paul and Apollos, they're both giving tasks to do. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters, have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul, Apollos, we're all equal, because we're all made in the image of God. We've all been given roles, jobs, in the body. And that brings us to the next thing. When we talk about the body, we're made in God's image. As Christians, we often think of 1 Corinthians 12, right? The body of Christ. You want to turn there? 1 Corinthians 12. We talk about we're made in God's image, and we have an even bigger picture of what God's image is as the body of Christ. We often make reference to spiritual gifts in that body, or things that we all play a part in different ways. So Paul uses this analogy of the human body. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Right? Red, yellow, black, and white, we are precious in his sight. Here it is, Jew, Greek, female, male, slave, free. The different, we all are set in different parts of society, or even in different societies in the world. And yet we all are united by the Spirit. So we have that unity, and yet we are all still individuals with specific callings in our lives. Continuing in verse 15. Or maybe I'll keep going 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Right? God created us in his image. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And down to verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the body of Christ is you, and it's us. You are the body, we are the body. It's kind of a mystery. If you suffer, we all suffer. We don't just cut it off and throw it out. That's not the body of Christ. That's God's image. You can't damage God's image, made in God's image. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. So here he goes into more of a practical thing, not just an analogy, but what does it practically mean? What's your part in the body? So there's apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of administration, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? You know, this is a rhetorical question. Of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do we all speak in tongues? It's understood? Like, no. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And the next chapter is the chapter we all know, the love chapter, but it's intimately connected to this chapter of the body. Love is what makes the body function. Everybody's been sick recently, right? My wife, Sharon, is sick at home. Unfortunately, she's got something nasty. She could hardly breathe last night, just not able to sleep. And so this analogy of the body and it being healthy and sick is very understandable for us today in any time in human history. Sickness is a terrible thing when our bodies don't function. And here in chapter 13, what makes the body function is love. You know, you've got all the gifts and the parts, but if the love is not flowing through your veins, the body's going to be sick. It'll work. There are many people who have been sick for most of their lives, 20, 30 years, and they're still alive. But it's not what we want to be in a spiritual sense. It's not our goal. We want to be healthy. So I think Paul is drawing here from Genesis 1 about created in God's image. The body of Christ is full in this perfect culmination of being made in God's image, I think. It's made up of unique individuals, parts of our body here that express our deepest yearnings within a larger community, a healthy, united body. So today, a practical question, what is your part in the body? Say, Narquis Street. It's important that we come to think about this. It's not some spiritual, high and mighty exercise. It's a practical thing. What is your part? Often we place rungs of what's more valuable, we think, in the church. We usually start off with the pastor. The pastor is the most important person in the church. And that's not what Scripture says. It says they're all important, from the person who's doing sound to the person who's teaching the children, people who are teaching, people who are praying. They're all part of the body. And they're all essential for us to function well, not to be sick. Because often we have people on pedestals like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, where we think that is what I should strive to be like. And I would argue, no, God is calling you to be who you are. And I don't know exactly what that might entail, but it's going to be something awesome. So without love, the body cannot function. It dies. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Right? Love is what makes us function. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's never seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What is that, simply? Where is that found in the scripture that we just said this morning? We say every Shabbat. The Shema, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then at the end, we've added on, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what John is writing about right here. He's writing about the Shema, and he's writing about Leviticus 19:18. You know, you cannot love God if you do not love your neighbor. You must love your neighbor. You must love your brother. Because whatever you do to your brother or your neighbor or any other human being for that matter, it's as if you've done it to God. Why? Because they're made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We've all been made in the image of God. So we have to be careful what we do to other people because it's as if we're doing it to God. This, if you go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about the image of God again. Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God has God made man. It's a nice little poetic verse there. For in the image of God, God has made man. So if you shed a man's blood, it's as if you've shed God's blood. This reminds me of a Jewish teaching from the time of Jesus regarding Hillel. He was a rabbi about the time of Jesus. And, you know, rabbis had students, just like today. You have disciples. Just like Jesus had disciples, Hillel had disciples. And so one time he left his students and he went off for a walk. And his students asked him, where are you going to? Where are you walking to? He answered, to go perform a mitzvah. A mitzvah is, you know, a good deed or a part of the law in Jewish culture. And they said to him, well, what's the mitzvah? What's the deed you're going to go do? And he said, I'm going to take a bath. And they said to him, how is that a mitzvah? And he answered, if the statues erected to kings and theaters and circuses are washed and scrubbed by those in charge, how much more should we who have been created in God's image and likeness take care of our bodies? As it is written, for in the image of God, he made man. Right? In the ancient days, there were statues everywhere. In the Greek culture, the Roman cultures, Asia Minor, even here in this land, there was these very expensive statues that were taken care of as if they were human beings. Today, people do that, I think, to their pets in America. And so if we're going to do that to statues that are made in the image of, say, the Caesar or of some other person, then how much more should we do that to ourselves? It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3 again. Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Again, why are you God's temple? Because you're made in God's image, Genesis 1, 27. So that's, I think, often why the church has been very harsh on suicide in general. You know, when we damage ourselves, we don't take care of ourselves. It's as if you're attacking God. There's another story. This may be likened to a human king who entered a country. He set up images of himself and made statues of himself, and he made coins with his likeness. But subsequently, his images were overturned, his statues were broken, his coins were destroyed, and thus the likeness of the king was diminished. And this is how they teach. How should we read Genesis chapter 9, verse 6? Whoever sheds the blood of man is deemed by Scripture to be diminished, because when we shed the blood of another man, it is as if we are destroying the likeness of God. Because God's filled this world with images of himself, of statues of himself. It's you and me and everyone around us. So we've got to be careful how we react, how we treat each other. I'm reminded more of that being a father, having a little child, because you have so much influence into their lives, and it's such a big responsibility, how precious human life is and how sacred it is. God has a special calling for each of us, and it's up to each of us to find out what is it that we're supposed to do. So I'm not talking pie in the sky today. I'm talking you, about yourself. And I think we're going to be held accountable how we take that calling and use it to the best of our ability and how we use what resources we have. God does not want us to be a silent, simple slave. He wants us to be creative and cunning sons and daughters. Contrary to how many of us probably think, when we become more of ourselves, we act more of who God's called us to be, we will find true humility in our life. And I'll explain that. Because when we come to grips with who we are, how God's made us, we no longer struggle for overt ambition. Because we can be who we are. And we don't have to try to be someone else. The more we are ourselves, the less we think about ourselves. Instead, our focus becomes directed towards others and towards God. You know, joy, J-O-Y, it's an English alliteration. Jesus, others, yourself. It's supposed to be you learn this in Sunday school or whatever. Your focus is Jesus first, then others, then yourself. I mean, it's basically the Shema, right? Love the Lord your God, love others, your neighbors, love yourself. The more we are ourselves, the less we think about ourselves, the more we focus on the right order. Jesus, others, and then ourselves. I've been reading C.S. Lewis lately, Screwtape Letters. Read it about two or three times in the last half year. And I've been struck by a few very poignant things. Screwtape Letters is a book. Okay, first off, how many people have heard of the Screwtape Letters? How many people have read all of the Screwtape Letters? How about that? Okay, how many people have read some of the Screwtape Letters? Okay, so we got good, honest people in here. So, for those who don't know what I'm talking about, Screwtape Letters, we have two demons that are writing letters back and forth, and the demons are trying to figure out how to, you know, get souls into hell and what they can do to do that. And it's very shocking and eye-opening, some of the stuff that C.S. Lewis brings into this. So I'm going to read some of this, and it's from a demon talking about God, because God's the enemy, and they're you know, strategizing how can we overcome what God wants people to do. So, true humility is self-forgetfulness. And so this is what they're saying. Fix in his mind, right, this human that we're working on, fix in his mind that humility consists in trying to believe those talents that he has to be less valuable than what he believes them to be. No doubt, they are in fact less valuable than he believes, but that is not the point. The great thing is to make him value in an opinion for some quality other than truth, thus introducing an element of dishonesty and make-believe into the heart of what otherwise threatens to become a virtue. By this method, thousands of humans have been brought to think that humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly, and clever men trying to believe that they are fools. All right, did you catch that? Often we think, if I'm a humble person, I can't do this, I'm not that good, you know, even though you might be Michael Jordan in basketball or things like that. Often humans think humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly and clever men trying to believe they are fools. And since what they are trying to believe may in some cases be manifest nonsense, they cannot succeed in believing it. And we have the chance of keeping their minds endlessly revolving on themselves. So you're constantly downplaying, I'm not that good. But the point is you're constantly saying, I. It's all about you, even though you're down degrading yourself. Finding oneself in the Lord, on the other hand, is really recognizing one's place in creation, one's part in the body. As Paul says, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it, right? If you're an eye, hey, I'm an eye, you know, accept that. Don't shirk from your responsibility of what an eye does. If you're an ear, you know, be proud of being an ear. God made you in his image. Don't degrade what God's done. Back to the Screwtape Letters. The demons are saying, the enemy, that's God, wants him, the human, in the end to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his own talents. as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, or in an elephant, or in a waterfall. He wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things, because we're all God's creation. He wants to kill their animal self-love as soon as possible, but in his long-term policy, I fear, to restore them to a new kind of self-love, a charity and gratitude for all selves, including their own self. Because when they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. Today, I think God wants to remind you of your unique calling, the part you have to play in his divine plan. As I said before, your part is awesome. Never forget that you've been given that role. And yet, it's because of God's grace and not anything that we've done that you were given that role. Because God created us. We didn't create ourselves. All we can do is be faithful and obedient to what God's given us. So, back to the Screwtape Letters. God's whole effort, therefore, will be to get the man's mind off the subject of his own value altogether. He would rather the man thought himself a great architect, or a great poet, or fill it in with whatever thing great, you know. He's a great preacher, he's a great teacher, she's a great educator. We can just line up things that are people that are great in this world. God would rather them to think that, for us to think, hey, you know what, I am a great eye, I am a great ear, I'm a great arm, I'm a great leg in the body. But then he wants us to forget about it, because he wants us to spend our time not thinking about ourselves, thinking, oh, well, I'm not great, I'm blah, blah, blah. He wants us to think and realize it, but then to move on. God will also try to render real in the patient's mind a doctrine which they all profess but find it difficult to bring home to their feelings. The doctrine that they did not create themselves, that their talents were given them, and that they might as well be proud of the color of their hair. Right? God's given us the color of our hair. You can be proud of it, but God gave it to you. I know today we can change it. We can change a lot of things in our bodies today. But in the end, God is the giver. He's the one who gave it to us. But always and by all methods, the enemy's aim will be to get the patient's mind off such questions, and yours will be to fix it on them. Satan wants us to think about ourselves. God wants us not to think about ourselves. And that includes sins as well. The enemy does not, God does not want us to think too long on our sins. Once we've repented, the sooner we turn our attention away from ourselves and outward, that's when God is pleased. So, this idea of true humility, being in the body, is about forgetting, well, first off, recognizing who you are, and then forgetting it. Looking outwards to others and being a part of the bigger picture of the body. So to summarize, if we can realize and appreciate what this means, that we are created in God's image, red, yellow, black, and white, we are precious in his sight, that we are special, that we are diverse, that we are particular, that we are individuals, while at the same time humbly serving in a community of God's children, then I think we will find freedom in the Spirit. By being free to ourselves to be who God has made us, that will allow us to mature within God's grace, to sincerely love others. That will come when we recognize that we are made in the image of God, and we're all made in the image of God. Then we'll have no need to live up to superficial standards or striving to fit a mold that has been placed on us by our parents, our peers, our teachers, our pastors. You can fill in the blank there. Because at that point, we realize our place within God's creation. And when we do that, we will find freedom within the body of Christ, and that's the church. Amen.
Gary, for that liberating message. I think we've all struggled with that issue one way or the other. And just to relax and to accept what God has made, how He's made us, and the gifts He's given us, and the talents, and then forget about it. And but the problem with me, I'm constantly reminded of those things, and how I wish God had given me other gifts. And but message that reminds us that we're made in Your image, and that we can relax and rejoice in it. And thank You, Father, for the diversity that is present here this morning, for the different ways that we've found to serve You and to bless Your name. Lord, we just pray that we'll be growing in grace and in Your knowledge, that we can put some of these things to rest that perhaps are still issues in our hearts and our lives today. Thank You, Father. And Lord, we pray that if there is one here or more that have yet to bow the knee and confess with their heart, their mouth, that You are Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that they'll accept You this morning and be changed and be renewed and be born again from above. We thank You, Lord, and praise You for doing that miracle of the new birth even today. And Lord, for those who still carry burdens too heavy for any human to carry, Lord, we pray that You would bless them with relief, with deliverance, and set them free for Your mercy's sake. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Amen. 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 Lord, bless you and go out with you in grace. Amen.